to the back with Miss Kelly for a Bible lesson. And parents, just so you know, we are going to have a short meeting after the service. We're going to talk about an opportunity we have with a guy named Jimmy Brock who wants to come join us. And but the kids can stay up for that time. So if your kids are in nursery right now and you want them to stay up there, Kelly's going to stay up there afterwards. Or if your kids come back down, you want to take them back up real quickly. She'll be up there. So if she's overwhelmed, then you might want to bring your kid back down, but there will be one person up there. So, and we'll try and do that meeting pretty quickly after the service. We are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 5 this morning. I've entitled this series, The Upside Down Community of Jesus. And there is a reason for that. The Sermon on the Mount is God's teaching about what the kingdom of God looks like, what kingdom life looks like, what kingdom people look like. And it turns out to be very different than the world that we live in. And so as we read the Sermon on the Mount, we might not recognize it at all because it's not what our world looks like. And so as we come before it, we come recognizing this is kingdom life, but we only experience in part. We long to experience more and more and more. So last week we talked about mourning, and I got more feedback on that sermon than I've ever gotten, and was excited, and just want you guys to know some of the questions. A lot of them came back to, all right, what? I'm convinced that mourning is a good thing, and that I recognize in myself when painful things happen, I have a desire to do things other than mourn, to deflect it or to get angry or to act like it didn't really happen or try and lessen its impact on me somehow. I recognize it's good for me to mourn when those things happen, but now what? Like, how do I do that? So I would love, if you're in that boat, I'd love to talk with you more about that. My real short answer would be, one, if you know that that's what you want to do, that's already half the battle. Like, you know the wrong roads to go down. That's probably some of the best way to start. Two is to give yourself time and space. And three is to invite other people into that. So the just real broad brushstrokes. I would love to talk with anybody more about those sorts of things. But that's a little follow-up from last week. This week, we're going to be talking about meekness, and trying to define meekness is incredibly hard, but I'm excited about getting to look at it. Let's pray, and it's going to be short, but we'll read our passage together. God, we ask you to speak to us. We would long for you to speak to us, and we want to be changed. And we want to grow. We want to be fed from your word. And so, Father, would you do the work that only you could do? Would you speak to our hearts, each and every person in this room? Would we hear from you this afternoon? And we pray for that to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to discuss this passage using three questions. First, what is biblical meekness? Second, how could I have a different attitude towards power? And third, how can I receive the inheritance? And so those last two questions aren't going to make sense until we proceed through it. But the first question is this: what is biblical meekness? And we'll start by saying what it's not. Biblical meekness is not weakness. It's not saying that you don't have any power or authority or strength. And so Southern horse breeders used to have a phrase. They would say, the meekest horse will win the race. And what do they mean by that? Well, they didn't mean that the weakest horse would win the race. They meant the horse that had its strength most under control, the control of its training and the control of the person riding it, that would be the horse that would win the race. The meekest horse would win the race. So biblical meekness is similar. It's strength or power that is under control of God. So Moses, just two examples here from the Bible. Moses was a prince of Egypt, born into incredible power and authority. He ended up being called by God to lead the people of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt and into his promised land. And so if you've ever been on a camping, if you've ever even tried a weekend Boy Scout retreat or something like that, you know what kind of leadership it might take to lead a people on for 40 years on a trip like that. This man had power, he had authority, and he had strength. And yet, as we look at Numbers 12:3, it says this, Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. He wasn't weak. He had authority. He had power. But the Bible says he was meek. Now, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus says this about himself. He says people should take his yoke upon him because he is meek and humble in heart. And so if Jesus self-identifies as meek and he was God in the flesh, we know that meekness doesn't equal weakness. We know that it doesn't mean a lack of strength. Jesus, as he walked the face of the earth, had literally the power to do anything he wanted. He had literally all the power in the world at his disposal. And so we know he wasn't weak, but he called himself meek. So what does meek mean? What is it? It doesn't mean that you don't have a backbone, that you just do whatever anyone else wants you to do. Jesus told people no a lot. People asked him to do miracles all the time, and he said no. So we don't want to use meekness as an excuse or get it confused with sinful people pleasing. And so that's an important disclaimer to put on there. Meekness isn't, it's not weakness, but it's also not just people pleasing either. It's not having a self. So what is it? It doesn't mean you don't have strength. It doesn't mean that you don't have your own will or sense of self. It means this. It means you have a different attitude or posture towards strength. It means you have a different attitude or posture towards any strength you have, any strength you desire. Does that make sense? It's not a lack of strength. It's an attitude towards the strength that you might have. Jesus said of himself, we already read it in Mark 10:45, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's the paradigm. Mark 10, the passage we read there. So meekness is the willingness to use whatever strength you have, whatever power you have, not for yourself, but for God's honor and for the good of others. It's the opposite of using whatever power or strength you have to promote yourself and dominate others. 1 Peter 3:15 gives us a picture of this meekness in action. It says this, it says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. And that word gentleness there is the same root word as meek. So that's meekness in action. And Peter's telling Christians that as they express their faith to someone who doesn't believe, that they're to do it in a way that seeks to not to do it in a way that seeks to promote themselves, not do it in a way that seeks to dominate the other person, nor are they to be weak and act like they don't have anything to say, but they're to talk to them, to speak with them in a way that seeks to honor God and seeks to promote the benefit of the other person. And that's going to come across as gentleness. What you're going to feel when you're around a meek person is you're going to feel gentleness. Because they're not trying to dominate you. They're not trying to put their personal issues on top of you. But they stand for something, and they're seeking God's honor and they're seeking your good. So since meekness involves your posture towards strength or power, it's helpful to think through what strength or power you have or are pursuing. If sort of under this sense of gentleness is really meekness is really about power and your attitude towards it, it's helpful to think, what sort of power are you pursuing? What sort of power do you have? What sort of power do you want? And you can think, well, I don't have any power. I'm not the president of the United States, not even the governor of Virginia, or even the mayor of Richmond. I'm not even on the city council. I have no power here. But that would not be true, right? All of us in this room have some sort of power. And we might not have that much political power or even financial power or cultural power, but power comes in many different forms and fashions. If you're a parent here, you have an incredible amount of power with your children. And there's a way to parent that says it is all about me, and it's about making my child in my image and making that kid in a way that's going to reflect well on me. You can, and you exercise power in choosing where you live and where you spend your money and time. Neighborhoods and communities and businesses rise and fall based on the way people exercise their power in that way, the choices that you make in that way. And when you're part of making group decisions, you have power. A few examples would be, you know, say you're on our children's ministry team, or you're going to be on our missions team or our mercy team, and there's a small group of three or four of you sitting together, and you have some power there. When you're sitting in that group going, what sort of recommendations are we going to make? What sort of choices are we going to make? Recognize at that moment you have power. And whatever you do, you can choose to dominate that group. You can choose to put your personal agenda on the table, or you can choose to say, how would God be honored here? And what's the best thing for the most people? There's two different ways to approach power in those ways. So power isn't just the headline grabbing things. So I want you to think about this. What sort of power do you have? And what sort of power do you aspire to? It's important to understand if you're going to think through how you might be meek. So biblical meekness involves having a different attitude towards strength and power. And so that pushes us to the next question. How could we have a different attitude towards strength and power? Now, let's be honest. Our natural proclivity, the way our hearts goes and the way that our culture pushes us is this. Simply put, get yours. Right? It begins with a lack. We start with a lack of something. And then we're told we need to work hard and do everything we can do to then pull ourselves up, to move ourselves forward, to get to a place where we gain power, where we gain strength, or we gain some sort of authority. And once we've arrived at that place, we do whatever we want with that power and strength and authority because we've earned it. And that's the way, that's what our hearts want. Our hearts want to feel like we can get to that spot of power, authority, or strength and think, I've earned it. Now I can do whatever I want with what's here. That's the way that the world works. It begins with a lack, tells you need to work harder and rise above others to get something. And once you have it, it's yours alone to steward and enjoy. Well, God's word is calling us to be meek, calling us to have a different posture or attitude towards our power. Now, how could that happen? Let's read back over the verse and think about it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inheriting the earth, what is that all about? Because it's key to this verse. It's key to understanding how we might be meek. Well, this term has a biblical history, and I'll give it to you real quickly. In the book of Genesis, Abraham is promised a land, and he's promised people to go in it. And in the book of Exodus, Moses is called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into a land. Called the land that was promised, they call it the promised land. And in the Psalms, they talk about this inheritance a lot. Talk about celebrating the inheritance, mourning the loss of the inheritance. And the prophets is all about, the prophets are warning throughout the whole thing about that, hey, you're going to lose the inheritance. Israel, what are you doing? The inheritance is going to go away. And then at different points, it points a picture of, hey, how the inheritance might take a different turn once they've lost this land. And so Jesus in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is bringing up an issue. He's bringing up this land deal, of which the Israelites would have been familiar. And he's bringing it up, but he's putting a little twist on it because instead of talking about the land, he's talking about the earth, a bigger piece of real estate. He's saying, he's switching up on it a little bit and says, the inheritance is not just the land of Israel. It was never just meant to be this small geographic place. It was always meant to be the whole earth. And we get a picture of what that will look like with the earth that the meek will inherit, what that looks like in Revelation 21 and 22, which we will talk about a lot in this church because it's so important. But in Revelation 21 and 22, we get a picture of the new heaven and the new earth, a place where sin no longer reigns, where the kingdom of God is in fullness, and where it's like the Garden of Eden 2.0. And it's what you were made for, and if you're a Christian, it's what the inheritance is. And so how could that, it really is an inheritance beyond your wildest dreams. So how could that change your attitude? How could that change your attitude towards power? How could knowing that you have that sort of inheritance change your attitude towards power? Well, let's do a mind game with me here for a second. Let's imagine I came to Randall. And I wrote down on Randall, I said, Randall, I'm going to sign this for you. It's in 10 years, I'm going to give you $15 billion. And just so you know I'm serious, here's $15,000 as a down payment. Now, if you were Randall, how do you think that would change the way you were financially generous over the next 10 years? Would that change the way you thought and you felt about money? If you knew you had a ridiculous amount of money coming to you one day, you knew that this inheritance was yours, you already had the down payment, and that this was coming to you, how would it change the way you gave and the way you thought about your finances? Would you be miserly? Hopefully not. You know, I mean, there's a sense of that inheritance should change the way you deal with money. And the Christian's inheritance should change the way that we live. Our world says you lack something, you need to work hard to get it, and once you get it, it's yours to enjoy and to steward. The gospel, and Jesus says this, he says, Christianity says you begin with, not with a lack, but with fullness. In Christianity, you don't begin with a lack, you begin with a fullness. Jesus is saying, the inheritance is yours. Everything is yours. The earth is yours. I give you a down payment. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. And he said, and now everything is yours. Know that it belongs to you. You don't begin with a lack. When you become a Christian, you begin with fullness. And now, hey, work hard. Give yourselves not to get above other people, not to advance beyond them, but to serve underneath them. To follow the model of Jesus there in Mark 10 and say, not coming to be served, but to serve. And as you grow and as God gives you things, as he gives you strength, as he gives you power, as he gives you authority, remember, it's not yours to enjoy and to steward unto yourself. It's all a gift. It's all of grace. It's what God has given to you. And so you have a different attitude towards that authority, towards that strength, towards that power. You say, God, if you've given it to me, how can I invest it? How can I use it? How can I use it for your glory and for other people's good? That's a picture of meekness. It's how Christianity is different from other religions, and it's different from our culture. When you begin with a fullness and not a lack, you're empowered to live differently. To give lavishly of your time, your talents, and your treasure. You're actually empowered to, when a coworker asks you, hey, can you go on a missions trip a month and a half from now? You're going to have to pay your own way. You're going to have to do these things. You're empowered to say, yeah, let me see if I can make that work. What am I going to do with my vacation? I'm going to go to Haiti. You know, that's countercultural. To say, I'm going to pay my way to go to a place so I can do my work for God's honor and for other people's good. So, Lukethia, we're excited that you're doing that, and hold that up as a model that we're excited to about and excited to pray for and see. The question some of you are asking at this point is, how can I receive that inheritance? How does that happen? And that's the third question we'll look at. It's this. It's only because of the meekness of Jesus that sinful people like you and I could receive this inheritance. Jesus was meek, and we see this profoundly. He wasn't weak, but he was meek. And we see this profoundly in his willingness to come to earth first, and secondly, his willingness to live a perfect life in our place, and thirdly, his willingness to die for us, his willingness to stay on the cross and to receive the wrath of God for us. I'm going to read a short excerpt from Luke 23 where Jesus has already been put on trial. He's already been unjustly accused. And he's now experiencing, he's beginning to experience the gory, slow, painful death on the cross. This is Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Jesus is the one man in the history of the world who did not deserve to be punished, who did not deserve to be put on that cross, who did not deserve the wrath of God. And yet, he's in that place and he's being what? He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He's got another guy who's up on the cross next to him yelling at him. Another guy who's dying too, like making fun of him, yelling at him. It's it's absurd. And yet Jesus is on the cross dying as sinful people are scoffing at him. We have to ask ourselves a question. Did Jesus have the power to get off the cross? Do you have the authority to get off the cross? Do you have the right to get off the cross? The answer is yes to all of those. He had the power, the authority, the right to do all of those things. He could have, they were exactly right. What they were accusing him, "Why don't you get down?" Yes, he had the right to do that. He had the authority and the power to do it. How did he use his power? For God's honor and for others' good. It was the Father's will that Jesus would suffer in this way, and it was the only way that sinful people could be reconciled to God. Picking back up in verse 40. But the other, this is the other person, the other thief on the cross, rebuked him. So what, you have one thief rebuking the other thief, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, don't undervalue what this inheritance is. I didn't spend too much time on it. I didn't ramp it up and ramp it up and ramp it up. But what does Jesus say the inheritance is? What does Jesus say this earth is that the meek will inherit? He calls it paradise. Now, let your mind run wild with what that is. He is telling this sinful man who is dying next to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Don't undervalue the inheritance. Don't undervalue the new heavens and the new earth. If you really get what that is, if you get that your eternity, that your inheritance is absolute paradise, it will transform the way you view your years on earth. Now, how do we get that inheritance? Well, all that's required is repentance and faith. Like the thief on the cross, we must recognize that we deserve punishment, that we really are sinful, that God is right to punish us. And the other thing so that would lead us to repentance. And the other thing we have to recognize is that Jesus didn't deserve punishment. That he really was the perfect man, that he did not deserve to be there, but he went through with the cross. He didn't get off the cross. He allowed God's wrath to be poured out on him. We put faith and trust that his work was done for us. And so how do you receive the inheritance? Well, you don't earn it. You don't work your way up the ladder. You don't get ahead of other people. You simply repent and believe. You trust that Jesus earned the inheritance, that he purchased the new heavens and the new earth for all who would believe in him. And so I invite you to join me in prayer. I'm going to pray for us for a minute. I'm going to pray a little longer than I usually do, but I'm going to pray for us to be thankful for the meekness of Jesus, and then I'm going to pray for God to make us a community of meek people, So pray with me for a minute. Lord Jesus, we're so, so thankful for the meekness of Jesus, that he had all the power in the universe. He had all the rights in the world to punish us, to punish all of us. And yet he was willing to live the perfect life. And as we read here in Luke 23, to be scoffed, to be yelled at, to be mocked by sinful people. And yet he chose to go through with it. He chose to submit to the Father's will. And he put God's heart for sinful people ahead of his own desires at that moment. And Father, we're just thankful for the meekness of Jesus. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was hard. And that there was real human feelings there, desire to not go through that pain. And yet, Lord, we're so, so thankful for the meekness of Jesus, that he was willing to not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Father, we pray that thankfulness for Jesus' meekness would manifest itself in repentance and faith in our community, that there would be many people who repent and believe for the first time in our community. And Lord, that there would also, that repentance and faith would be a continual aspect of our community. And that, Lord, we ask you to make us meek people. People whose attitude towards power and authority and strength is different from the world's. That our lives would say something different. That our lives would say something about who Jesus is. Lord, would you do that work in us? Would we be people who seek to honor you and seek to live for others over our own desires, over our own just the things that drive us and bring us glory? Father, we know the north side doesn't need more people who have an agenda for it, that they want to just ram through the community. But God, would you help us be people who come not with our own agenda, but with a real sense of wanting to see you honored and wanting to see other people helped. So Lord, whatever power or strength you give to us, that you give to us as a community, we acknowledge today, we want to use it for your glory and for other people's good. So Father, would you do that? Would you give us power and strength that we could use it? Whatever we would want that. We want to be used by you. So Father, would you make us meek people that you could use us in the place you've placed us? And Father, we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.